Welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome to all of you who are in this room with me right now. Welcome to those of you who are watching me on a screen in some other location, like maybe you're across the hallway in the gallery, or you're in Traditions, or maybe you are at Savannah Oaks Middle School in Fitchburg, and you're watching me there. Hey, everybody in Fitchburg, if I was with you guys for the last 2 weeks. And maybe you guys are in the Upper House in downtown, or maybe you're listening on a podcast, or maybe you're in our Chinese venue. If you're in our Chinese venue, Dishong Zime Ping An. So welcome, welcome, welcome. Good to have all of you with us today. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Let me do that again. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Yeah, the weather's changing. Isn't that great? It's awesome, man. I'm just so excited about everything that's taking place. I'm excited about my Easter basket. How'd you like my Easter basket? Awesome? Yeah. My neighborhood had an Easter egg hunt yesterday. Maybe you live in a neighborhood that has Easter egg hunts and people had Easter baskets. How many of you, by a show of hands, no matter what venue you are in, raise your hands if you have ever had an Easter basket. Raise your hands right now. Okay, wow, there's a lot of people in here. There you go. So Easter baskets are extremely popular in the United States. Duh. Here, read this from this Money magazine. Slightly more than half of Americans say they will go to church on Easter, while 87% of parents, 87%, well, will have Easter baskets for their children on the holiday. Well, there you go. So if you're 13% of the people that didn't do that, I mean, you know, well, 87%. Big business. Easter is big business in the United States. Look at this. This is from Money Magazine. The National Retail Federation estimates that Americans will collectively spend $17.3 billion on clothing, food, decorations, and other holiday items this Easter, up from $16.4 billion last year. We'll spend $2.4 billion strictly on candy. Millennials will spend more money on Easter than any other age group. Let's hear it for the millennials. Yeah, they're saying, I want some candy. That last fact about candy is kind of hard to believe. Look at this one from Money Magazine. Americans shell out more cash for candy on Easter than they do on Halloween. $2.4 billion for Easter, $2.1 billion for Halloween. That's Fortune Magazine. I'm not making these things up, you guys. You can Google it right now if you're bored with the message right now. So this is like, oh my gosh, big business. Because, you know, it's like Easter. So it's like festive and people go, let's get some candy. So I brought some candy. There's some of the stuff in my Easter basket. Peeps. Gotta love Peeps. Golly, Peeps. They're good for you. Yeah, awesome. Yeah, always gluten-free and fat-free. So there you go. Sam Bourne started making Peeps in 1953 in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. 700 million Peeps sold yearly. 5.5 million made daily. Bethlehem, Pennsylvania is just covered in Peeps, you guys. Did you see the article in the Wisconsin State Journal today? There's actually like an art fair in Racine, Wisconsin for the last 10 years. Were they, this is like a Peep exhibition, you guys. This is just a killer, isn't it? Unbelievable. Look at that. That's the Green Bay Peepers versus the Purple People Peepers. And the Green Bay Peepers are beating the Purple Peepers right there. By the way, is that a killer or what? And you make all that stuff and say, well, we're done. Let's eat it now. Here's some more candy that I like. This is a solid milk chocolate, Hershey's Chocolate Rabbit. If this doesn't make it home this evening, I'm not coming home this evening. My wife loves these chocolate bunnies. And you know, there's a big controversy about these things. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's a big controversy. It's like, where do you start when you eat these things? No kidding. You know, welcome to the United States. We argue about everything in the United States. Okay, here we go. So we're going to do this little thing right now, a little survey. in this room and in everybody on every screen that you're watching, just go ahead and participate, even though I can't see you because other people can see your arm going up. If you believe that the way to eat a chocolate Easter bunny is to start with the ears, raise your hand. All the ear people, look at that. I don't know what it's like downtown or Fitchburg, but I mean, there's a lot of arm people, a lot of ear people in here. Okay. If you believe you should start with the feet, raise your hand. Raise your hands. Okay, that's good. You're being honest. Awesome. Okay, not a lot in here. If you believe you should start with the tail, raise your arms. Raise your arms. Not very many people with the tail kind of thing. Did you guys like that when I did that little thing right there? If you believe it doesn't matter, just give me the bunny, raise your hands. There you go. Awesome. Yeah, this got to make it home. So 90 million made worldwide, no kidding. And we have about 80 million in our house sometimes. You may not have this in your Easter basket, but I brought this today because the calendar and the 21 is circled because Easter is a movable holiday and it confuses the heck out of people. How many of you wish that it was like Christmas and it wasn't movable, but it's always the same day? Yeah, me too. But it's movable and there's something about history with that. So Christians still don't agree on when Easter should actually occur. Because if you were in another part of the world in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they follow a different kind of calendar, the Julian calendar, and their Easter is actually next week on the 28th of April. The West, those of us, most people are going to be watching me or listening to the podcast, follow the Gregorian calendar, so we believe that Easter is today. So for kind of a rule of thumb, for those of us in the West, this is how we determine when Easter is. It's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. That's it right there. Isn't that? Oh, duh. Let's do that again. Okay, so there's a vernal equinox. That's when we have like 12 hours equal of day and night. So whenever that happens on this year, it was March 20th. And then it's wait for the moon, the full moon. The first full moon after that, which was Good Friday, April 19th, and then the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox, and that is today. And boy, this morning, if you woke up early like I did, you get to see the moon in one part of the sky and the sun come up in the other part of the sky. So that was just awesome. You may not be aware of this, but Easter, you can look it up, and you can't find the word in the Bible. So the word Easter never occurs in the Bible. In fact, Christians borrowed the word from like a pagan kind of a cult of people who worshipped like a goddess or something like that. Now, instantly, I'm seeing a lot of heads going down, and you're fact-checking me right now. You're going to Wikipedia. I'll save you the time. Here's Wikipedia right up here. The most widely accepted theory of the origin of the term Easter is that it is derived from the name of an old English goddess mentioned by the 7th to 8th century English monk Bede, who wrote that whatever Estomana, whatever old English for month of Estra, translated in Bede's time as Paschal month, was an English month corresponding to April, which he says was once called after a goddess of theirs named Esther, in whose honor feasts were celebrated in that month. So for those of us who know anything about the history of Christianity, we're not surprised at this because Christ followers were kind of notorious for this because they went all over the world, and where they were going to spread the good news of the gospel was to all kinds of pagan lands and stuff like that. And Christ followers, by the power of the Spirit, would go into different places and see different kinds of things. And they would then lead people to Christ, people who had all these different kind of customs. And then by this power of the Spirit, they would kind of re-signify whatever their little customs were. They weren't afraid of those things. They would just go, they would adapt, and then they would adopt. And all of a sudden, you know, something that's pagan, like and Christmas, like Christmas trees and all that, that's pagan origin. So like, we're going to adapt that kind of a thing. So they did the same thing with Easter. So here's a couple of things that they adapted. So eggs. So eggs in many cultures, you know, it's like, okay, it's You don't have to go all around the world. You can go all around the world and you find different cultures that look at the egg as a symbol of life and new beginnings. Like why? Duh, you know? Like new life comes out of. So the Christ followers, they go into that and they talk about the tomb. They talk about life coming out of the tomb. They go, oh my gosh, we're going to adapt this to our faith system. It's very common for Christ followers to do that kind of thing. They did even more, though, with this, because early Christ followers all celebrated Lent. Many of us still celebrate Lent, and many of us fast during Lent. And the Christ followers in Northern Europe, one of the things that they fasted from, they wouldn't eat any eggs. No eggs for 40 days. No eggs for 40 days. Not going to eat any eggs. But no one told the chickens. And the chickens just keep producing eggs, 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 eggs. So on Easter, when the fast was over and they could finally eat eggs, the Christ followers took all of these eggs that they had accumulated, because the chickens keep producing these eggs, and then they distribute these eggs all over the village and put them in all kinds of different places so anybody can find these eggs and can eat them. But the Christ followers, because they were celebrating Easter, wanted to do something special, so they painted the eggs and made them festive and festive looking. So they would bring the idea of the resurrection, and they would put it into different kinds of things that were taking place. Same thing happened with this guy, the Easter rabbit, or Easter hare. You don't have to go to very many cultures at all. You know that rabbits are known for fertility. They're known for multiplication. They're noted for new life. And the Christ followers come, and they're talking about the new life of Christ, the new life that Christ can offer to us. And they take those symbols and they latch it on to Christianity. Easter is all about, oops, they're my peeps. Oh my gosh, they're okay. Easter is all about new beginnings, and new life. And that's what the gospel of God is all about. It's about new beginnings and new life. Easter reminds us of the gospel of God. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll put the verses on the screen. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's a ton of things in that passage, but let me just focus on one of those things. The word gospel, did you see that? It occurs two times in that passage. The gospel of God. So it brings the question, well, what does this word mean, gospel? It's a very popular word. What does the word gospel actually mean? The English word gospel translates this Greek word, euangelion, which literally means good news. Good news. And it could be good news about the fact that a king has gone in and rescued people that we know, or it could be good news about a birthday, a birth of someone. It could be good news about the fact that supper is finally ready to eat. It's just, euangelion just means simply good news. Here's an example of good news. A few weeks ago, the Wisconsin Badger women won the national championship in hockey. That's good news. Yeah. So this is euangelion. Literally, the Greeks would say, oh yeah, this is good news. It's good news and it has nothing to do with me. It's about what these women at the University of Wisconsin actually accomplished. And the good news that Paul is talking about has nothing to do with anything that I've done either. Paul refers to it as, look back at Romans 1, he calls it the gospel of God. It's the good news of God. It's the good news about something that God has done. I don't even know how to skate. I can't skate at all. This is the good news about what they did. This passage is about the good news about something that God did, the gospel of God. Well, what is the gospel of God? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is what the gospel is. This is the core. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you about the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Here's the core of the gospel, you guys. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some may have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, I've highlighted the four verbs of the core of the good news of God. It's right there. Christ died. Proof that he died was that he was buried, and then he was raised, and proof that he was raised was, well, he appeared. He appeared to all kinds of people, and here are the people that he appeared to. That's the core of the gospel. It's the good news about what God has done. The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. There's a difference. Good news is something that's happened. This happened. Good advice is, well, now what you need to do is learn to skate like these girls, and maybe someday, if you put in as many hours as they do and are as accomplished as they, maybe you'll win the NCAA championship. That would be good advice. But the gospel is good news. It's not good advice. There's a difference. How you guys doing? Do you follow me? There's a huge difference between our religion and other religions. Every other religion is about good advice. The founder has come, the founder has left the book, and if you want to be saved, go to heaven, live forever, or whatever, you need to follow the advice of the founder. This is what the founder says. Do this, do this, do this, do this. This is advice. Follow this advice, then you will be saved. That's not the gospel according to Christianity. The gospel is not good advice, it is good news. Good news about what you want to do? No. It's good news about what God has already done. God has already placed your sins on Christ. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead, and he appeared to many people. That's great news. The good news is grounded in history. The gospel is grounded in history. Good news, if it's good news, history is important. If it's good advice, history is not that important. Like if this is just good advice, then here's the deal. Maybe this is just a metaphor, you know? This is a story, it's a cool story about some women that lived once, but it didn't really happen. The point of the story is this, not that it ever happened, forget that, but does it inspire you? Does it inspire you to live a better life? And maybe you can skate as good as these people can. Good advice may be grounded in history, but it doesn't have to be grounded in history. The important point in good advice is, how does it affect you today? But the gospel is good news that's grounded in history. History is a big deal, and it's really, really important. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But we're not to be pitied because the gospel is grounded in history. He really rose from the dead, and that matters. If you ever go up to someone who's in the clergy or a pastor or something, a man or woman, and you say to them, now, let me ask you a question. Do you really believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ? And if they say to you, well, it depends on what you mean by the word resurrection. That means they don't. To them, it's a metaphor. What's really important is how it affects you. But the good news of Orthodox Christianity is history. Jesus was as dead as my great-grandmother is dead. And he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. How did that happen? I have no idea. It's a miracle. That's the point. Oh, it can't happen naturally. That's the point. It's a miracle. God raised him from the dead. And if we place our faith in Christ, we too will be raised from the dead. It's the whole beautiful miracle of the core of Christianity. The gospel is good news that's grounded in history and that needs to be believed. Jesus said this over and over again. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You ever heard that verse before? Here's another one. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here's another one. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That is good news. But some people look at me and they say, now, Pastor, just a second. You're going a little too fast. The idea of faith, you got to admit, it's complicated. I mean, faith is a deep concept. And then I would push back and I go, yeah, not really. Faith means to believe, trust, rely, depend, like we do it all the time. For example, let's say that I'm going to believe in this chair. I'm going to believe in this chair, all right? I'm going to have to trust in it, rely upon it. And the question is, am I trusting in this chair right now? The answer is, ooh, I heard different answers. Maybe you didn't see good. Okay, right here. Am I trusting and relying in this chair right now? The answer is, yeah, no. You see that? No. See, look at that. Look at that. Now am I trusting and relying in this chair? The answer is yes. It's faith. It's faith. I have faith in this chair. It's not complicated. Don't make complicated what God makes easy. I'm transferring my trust from what I'm trusting now to hold me up, it's my feet, to this chair and this chair alone. If this chair wasn't here, I'd be on the floor. We come into a relationship with God when we trust the gospel of God, when we trust what God has done for us on the cross. Christ died for our sins. We need to come to a place in our life where we go, God, I know that I'm a sinful person. I know that I've messed up, and I know you're a holy God. And I know that you sent Christ to die on a cross for my sins. I don't understand everything about it, but I know that he died for me in my place. Right now, I'm placing my faith in Christ. I'm transferring my trust from going to church, reading the Bible, being a good person, doing good things, to Jesus Christ and him alone for my salvation. When we transfer our trust and place our faith in Christ and him alone, we enter into God's new, eternal, and wonderful family. Have you ever done that? It's that simple. Don't make difficult what God makes easy. Have you placed your faith in Christ? You just need to come to him and just say, I know I'm sinful. And I know it's not about me doing, so I'm going to please you one day. I'll never know if I'm really, maybe. No, it's not like that. Because what needs to be done to please a holy God has already been done. It's been done by Christ. Trust me, we're more messed up than you can imagine. And God is more holy than we can possibly fathom. We don't have what it takes to please a holy God. Only God can please God. And that's why Jesus was God. He came himself to die for our sins. He died a death we all deserve to die. He lived a life that none of us can live. And when we place our faith in Christ and him alone, we enter into a new, forever, eternal relationship with God. In the early church, when the Christ followers would do that, then they became candidates for baptism. And in the early church, baptism only happened on one day. Do you know what day that was? Easter Sunday. They were baptized on Easter Sunday. And when they were baptized on Easter Sunday, the rest of the church celebrated with them. Now, baptism doesn't save us. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. It's like my wedding ring. This is an outward sign. It tells people that I'm married. But it doesn't marry me. In fact, you know, I could lose my wedding ring and I would still be married to my wife. This ring doesn't marry me. I don't want to lose my wedding ring. That would not be a good thing. But if I didn't have it, I would still be married, because what marries me is my commitment to my wife. But this is a sign. It's a symbol that I'm actually committed to her. Baptism, that's what baptism is. Baptism is, it's physical. It's like you're completely like washed. And when we place our faith in Christ, our sins are washed away. Baptism admits that it's not something that I am doing, but Christ has done it completely, and I place my faith in him. And when the early followers were baptized, when they came out of the water, they put new clothes on them to signify that they're new people in Christ. That was such a cool thing that the early church, in order to show their solidarity with the new baptized Christ followers, they decided that they would all spend some money and get new clothes. That's where this tradition came, of buying new dresses and new clothes on Easter Sunday. The early Christ followers would save up what they had, all get new clothes, walk around their community and go, oh, new clothes. Why are you wearing those new clothes? Let me tell you a story about the gospel of Jesus Christ. On April 12th, we had 32 baptisms here at Black Hawk Church. Several people gave their testimony and were baptized. Watch this.
You know, I lived in a state of kind of guilt and trying to feel like I was earning a place, you know, with God, or, you know, eternal salvation through works. So that starts to let you down pretty easily.
When I was younger, my parents were Sunday school teachers, so I remember going for Easter and Christmas and big holidays like that, but not really going regularly. I just remember like a big part of that for me was thinking that my sin was always there forever, and like God kind of had a whole list of it, and I was just kind of like, well, there's kind of no hope for me, you know? I didn't want to try because I just felt so behind.
因为我的姨妈是一名虔诚的基督教徒, 她时常带我去参加周日的礼拜，姨妈的意外离世，对我的打击非常大，愤怒，然后悲伤，更多的时候是不解，不明白为什么神要这样对待她虔诚的女儿。姨妈去世之后，我就很少再去参加教会的活动。
I had never been exposed to religion before besides your average Catholic mass occasionally with my aunt and uncle. And I was exposed to a couple funerals at an early age, one being my father's funeral.
Growing up, I didn't have a religious background. My parents never pursued a religion. And so, like, there I was at UW-Madison. But I think I was really scared. I was homesick, like, every day. It was just a hard struggle for me.
I came to Christ by going to service with my now wife. Hearing those sermons and gaining a new perspective on grace and understanding that, you know, Christ gave his only son for me, and, you know, that really made me want to pursue a relationship with him.
In the middle school ministry, one night we were talking about it, and they were like, all your sins are washed away, like, every day because of Jesus dying on the cross for you. And I was like, this is so cool. This is, like, me, new slate, every day. That's so awesome. I can actually have a relationship with God. So that's when I decided that I truly wanted to be, like, a follower of Christ.
随着自己对圣经的理解的加深，我渐渐也认识到，我们要以神为中心，去荣耀神，而不是以自我为中心，与神背离，认识到了自己的渺小，也更加敬畏神的伟大智慧，意识到了，明白了。
I learned that my grandparents had recently been saved. I didn't really understand the reason why they were so happy until I went to Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church with them one Sunday and was introduced to the story of Jesus, his love story, and God's message for all of us. I had felt an overwhelming peace, in all honesty, after this message, and learning that I had a heavenly father after losing my earthly father.
But I remember on one Sunday I attended church for the first time. The pastor was talking about joy, and during that talk, he asked if we feel depressed at some point. And I think I remember raising my hand as I closed my eyes. And he said, open your eyes. And like all my friends around me had their hands raised. And then I really started asking myself, how come they went through such struggles, but they have such joy and love? Because clearly I didn't. I'm really excited because this is just like a physical, like, professement of my commitment to God, and to just kind of renew that and have it be something that other people can see.
Chloe, because of your story and because you placed your faith in Christ and Him alone for your salvation, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ. Faith to walk a new life.
Baptism means to me not only a calling, it means to me an outward commitment to Him and proclaiming my love for Jesus.
William, because of your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ, raised to walk a new life.
Since then, like, I feel His presence in all my actions. I think my sense of joy definitely comes through Him, and like His love for me is always there.
Huey, because of your story and your putting your faith in Christ and Him alone for salvation, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Buried in Christ.
I'm choosing to be baptized now because, you know, I've kind of thought about it for a while, and I just kind of want to show other people what God has done for me.
John, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ, raised to walk in your life.